Why don't we turn in our Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 36 this evening. Genesis 36. And boy, what a tremendous last couple of weeks with Mark Eastman. And we were really privileged as we announced that Mark made it clear that after he was done speaking at this church that he was going to be taking probably 6 to 9 months off as he was going to be authoring a couple more books. So we were really just blessed to have him here, giving us the scientific background of God's creation and then the defense in the scriptures of the Messiah. Listen, tonight's message is entitled God's Providence in the Life of the Believer. God's Providence in the Life of the Believer. We'll cover tonight, believe it or not, chapters 36 and the first four verses of chapter 37 tonight. The theme continues to be God's chosen heritage. And as we'll see this evening, we'll get into the life of Joseph and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob now, and into the life of Joseph. And it's interesting that the book of Genesis covers the life of Joseph, which takes up a quarter of the entire book of Genesis concerning this one man. And we're going to see some really neat things. I'm so excited, starting this night and the continuing Wednesday nights until the end of this book, because Joseph is going to be the main character, and we're going to learn a lot from him. Did you catch the news last week? I got a couple articles laid on my desk, and then I saw it in the news. The cities of Chatsworth, and I'm reading this out of the Orange County Register. The cities of Chatsworth, Northridge, and Canoga Park border the epicenter of Monday's devastating earthquake, which damage may well be estimated to reach $35 billion. Part of the destruction was 70 companies that lie within these cities, which are responsible for the production and distribution of 95% of the nation's pornographic videos. A production annually... A production annually of 1,400 VHS cassette tapes for home use. The owner of VCA Pictures, one of the leading pornography producers there in the area, whose building was destroyed, owner said, I can't... Listen to what he said here. This is great. He says, quote, I can hear it now. The Christians are going to say that this is the judgment of God. Close quote. Well, you know what? I think this. I don't think it was God's judgment as much as I would like to think that it's God's wake-up call. It was God's mercy because he was still alive to make that comment, which isn't it interesting that he volunteered what has been hounding his heart probably for his lifetime. God is using this quake. And if you were with us Sunday afternoon, what a time we had. God blessed. Eat your heart out, you Super Bowl addicts, you. We had a great time and met some great police officers there up in Northridge who go to Raul Reese's church and just had a super time. And we had no idea what we were doing. But they said that we were the most organized church distributing goods that they had seen yet since the earthquake. And we were really blessed to hear that because someone told me 59 people from the fellowship showed up to distribute goods. And we had a lot of goods, a lot of food, a lot of clothing, and God did a great thing. And so we had a wonderful time. God is using the earthquake. A lot of hearts have been humbled and changed. And we're going to see this evening how God works. In your Bibles, Genesis chapter 36, and we're going to just touch upon Genesis 36 because it takes up so much of genealogies, and it is the genealogies of Esau, and we're really not going to focus much upon him. You can look at that in your reading later, but keep this in mind. The scripture says, now this, verse 1, is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. From Esau came the Edomites. And it's interesting to note that they were a very evil empire. They were used throughout Israel's history to, by the enemy to plague Israel. They always kind of nipped at Israel's heels. And it's interesting to note that the last mention of an Edomite was Herod the Great in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. He was an Edomite. And we don't hear any more about them. But, of course, the descendants of Esau, and this is what that chapter deals with. Just a couple of highlights as we kind of just skirt across this. It's interesting if you look at verse 10 of Genesis 36. It says there that these were the names of Esau's sons, Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And look at verse 11. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman. It's understood by most scholars that this Eliphaz, the Temanite, is none other than the Eliphaz that appears in the book of Job as one of Job's comforters. And the reason, one of the reasons why we think that is if you look down in verse 33. Look at verse 33 of chapter 36. It says, and when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, area of Kuwait region, reigned in his place. And this, we believe, is none other than Job himself, Jobab, being Job, the author of the book of Job. And by the way, Job, as we look in the timing of this, Job was alive during the time of Joseph and of Jacob, which interestingly enough, Job is one, or if not the oldest book known in the world today. It is the oldest book understood by most scholars existing today in the world. And just a really neat side note. A couple things before we move on. Chapter 36 deals with a man, Esau, self-willed, self-governed, a man who is very, very prosperous, very bright, but godless nonetheless. He was an idol worshiper. He had many, many wives. And in fact, it's kind of bizarre. The first few chapters, or the first few verses, look at verse 2. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Aholabama, the mama of some of his children, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajah, and it goes on, and he married all these women, had kids from them. It's very interesting, but Ada, he winds up changing her name to Basemath, even though there's another Basemath in here. And record shows us that he marries Ada and he's still thinking and still longing for Basemath. So he changes Ada's name to Basemath. Now, how do you like that, ladies? I don't know about you, but, I remember I took my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time, but our first date was to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa Monday night. Well, afterwards, we went and got an ice cream cone. And this is terrible. I don't know if she's still here or not. We'll put the husband-wife filter on the tape. Maybe we can screen this part out. But I turned around to her and I said, are you having a good time, Karen? I mean, Lisa. I meant to say Lisa. And she goes, oh, you know, I felt about this big. And, well, that was a slip, you know. But Esau changes Ada's name to Basemath. And while he's calling her Basemath, he can't handle it. So he winds up taking a little donkey ride and goes to Basemath's house, the real one. Winds up marrying her while he's visiting her. He knows, now I've got two Basemaths running around. So I'll change the second Basemath, which was the original Basemath, who he named Ada after. And he changes her name. And it sounds like Dallas or some, you know, Knott's Landing or something, you know. And in chapter 36 is nothing but, as you dig into it, the works of the flesh. Confusion, adultery, lying, cheating, as you follow these genealogies. and just a mess. And so this is really the genealogy of Esau, simply stating this because God did bless Esau, but yet what happens? Esau winds up not serving God, not following God, and going in the path of destruction. The Bible tells us it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. God blessed Esau, but yet there is no repentance. If the goodness of God will not lead us to repentance, God will use other means in our lives to get our attention. He'll do that. But just make a note of it in your notes concerning chapter 36. Now look at chapter 37. And like I said in the introduction, this is a great start. From here on out to chapter 50, it's just the life of Joseph, and it's going to be a super time in this book. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceable to him. In your notes, we want you to jot down a few things. In God's chosen heritage, God has seen it fit to reveal, even in these earlier chapters of Genesis, that salvation is by a walk of faith. Now get this, with Abel and his sacrifice, it was God showing him the redemption that would come by faith. Abel, God showed him that redemption would come by faith. With Enoch, Enoch's life displayed the walk of faith. The walk of faith. With Noah, it was the confession of faith. Remember Noah preached for 120 years and then the flood came? And then with Abraham, it was obedient faith. Faith that was obedient. And then with Isaac, it was patient faith. His faith was very patient. And with Jacob, the father of Joseph, his life is depicted as trained or being in training by faith. So now we'll come to Joseph's life, who is really one who is displaying to us the victory that is in faith or by faith. Joseph will be a man of faith, and he will really be a victor. But keep this in mind. Interestingly enough, Joseph and Daniel, the prophet Daniel, these two guys are the only guys in the Bible where there's no evil spoken of them. Isn't that interesting? Boy, that's good news if you're those two guys. Daniel, he's got a flawless record in the Scripture. Joseph, flawless. Daniel and Joseph are the only ones that can be said of. It's interesting as we get into this from 37 on, this will be God's providential work in the life of the believer, keeping Joseph on track. God will do that. God has singled him out. God has set a seal upon him. Jot this down in your notes if you would. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Ought to give you tremendous peace. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, that says, "For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." What does all that mean? If you're born again tonight, if God has sealed you with his Holy Spirit, you are on your way to heaven. You have been marked out. God has chosen you. God has selected you. In his foreknowledge, he called you out of the world. In his foreknowledge, he has predestined the things that transpire in your life. That's good news. And in his sovereign, awesome works, he will take the things that are evil, that are of this world, that will traffic in your life and out of your life, next to your life, by your life. And God in His plan will not allow those things to destroy you. Can you imagine the non-believers tonight that are running around the world? Those things are aligned against them to destroy them. My gosh, the peace we have in Christ, the joy we have in Him. What kind of a day did you have today? Did your car blow up? Did someone put you down because you're a Christian? Did you find out today that you have some life-threatening illness? God, when He called you to be His child, knew that today's news would come into your life. And instead of destroying you, God will use that news to enhance your Christian life because He's preparing you for heaven. He does that, and you can be rest assured confidently that God will do that and continue to do that because you are His poema. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's where we get the word poem. Poema. He's not going to leave you half-baked like some souffle. He's not going to leave you half-bricked, half-drywalled, half-rocked. He's going to complete the task that He has started. Philippians 1:6, He's faithful to complete what He started within you. God is going to do it. Why? Because He has called you in His foreknowledge. He knew. Now, Joseph plays the leading role, as we said from here on out, in the providence of God. Beautiful. Joseph will be a type of Jesus Christ, like none other in Scripture. Joseph will also be a type of the church, like none other throughout Scripture. And you might want to jot these few things down in typology concerning his relationship, not only to Jesus Christ, but to us. Joseph, as we'll get into his studies in the next couple of weeks, couple of months, Joseph had to die to his family. Those of his own nation, of his own house, will reject him. Joseph had to die to his family. Joseph had to die to his reputation, becoming a servant. Joseph had to die to his reputation. And then what about this? Joseph had to die to even his friends. Joseph was arrested and thrown into prison in Egypt. And they told him, hey, you've done us a good favor. You really helped us out. We'll remember you when we get out and we'll get you out. And Joseph was denied, really. He had to die to even his friends, his own followers, wound up forgetting about him. And I want to share something about Sunday that kind of blew my mind. I don't know if this person's here, so I won't point to the area, but I can tell you, third service on Sunday. During all the services on Sunday, there were just tremendous distractions around this part of the sanctuary up here. It's a miracle we ever got through it. But third service, for me, was really tough because there was a couple of people. And this one person sitting here, I'm sure, loved the worship and even loved the little thing, you know, we did with the prayer shawl and the Russian cap. But we got into the meat of the word, and we got into the fact that you're only saved, really, right, outside or in the blood of Jesus Christ. Outside of that, there's no hope. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that didn't sit well with somebody in third service. That offended their intellect and began to make motions and right up front, and it was just really distracting. And, I, you know, while I'm teaching, I'm beginning to think, boy, Lord, you know, you want me to call fire down from heaven or, you know, what? And it was just really rude, some of the stuff that was going on. And to show you how God works, man, I mean, I was just ready to crawl over the pulpit and play usher for a while because there are people around that were being distracted by this adult, actually. And about three quarters through the message, this person just says, I don't buy this. Gets up and leaves. Well, the person that was sitting next to them was, I'm sure, was related. But come the end, when we had a time where people can give their heart to Jesus Christ, this daughter, I believe, possibly, younger person, just put her hand up like that and accept the Lord. And here, and I taught on this yesterday up at the Bible College about how we need to keep our focus when we're teaching. And here I shared with them this thing where I was like wanting to wrestle with this person. And God pulled it off anyway and saved the person that sat next to them that they came with. So this person had to sit outside while this person's getting counseled in the new believers class. And I was just blown away. God is so awesome. But I can tell you, as this person would go back home, this person was going to be confronted with a family member that probably wasn't too happy, having to die to the relationship in the family. Joseph will have this. Look at verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Joseph possibly sent or was sent by Jacob to view his sons. These guys were notorious men. Last time in our study together, what did they do? Remember, they had all the guys in the town of Shechem circumcised, and then on the third day, when they couldn't move, they went and killed them all. Ruthless guys. Bad guys. In fact, when Jacob's dying, he remembers that, and he kind of curses them about it. So Jacob's got Joseph snooping around, kind of narking on him, you know, maybe. And Joseph comes back to bring a bad report. Hey, my brothers are doing whatever they're doing. Whatever it wasn't good. Wrong must always be exposed. I know some of us have met in counseling and you know something's going on and, gee, should I say something about it? And, you know, well, listen to this. Jot this down and pray about it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The word in the Greek means to tell their fault or to unmask their folly. By the way, listen, don't you think this is true? If someone's going to think on you, expose your wrong, what are your options? Well, hopefully your option, one of your option, hopefully the preeminent option is I'm going to stop doing this thing. It's a bad witness. As Christians, we're supposed to uphold a witness for Jesus' sake. But the Scripture says in Ephesians 5:11 that we're to expose evil, not in some condescending, prideful, arrogant way, but for that person's own well-being. Joseph is exposing the evil of his brothers. What about 2 Timothy 4:1? Now, Paul tells this to a pastor. Paul tells this to Pastor Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, that is that word expose, the fault. Rebuke, that is stop them. Exhort, that is encourage them with all long suffering and teaching. And then Jesus had this beautiful effect when He was in the world, and since He left and sent the Holy Spirit, it's still in effect today. In John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, the Scripture says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's our goal when we rebuke somebody. It's not to push something down their throat. It's to get them to stop it. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now listen to verse 19 of John 3. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men agape, darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's why having Joseph around is uncomfortable. Because their deeds are evil. They can't stand this kid. Look at verse 3. Now, Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph. Why? At this time, Benjamin's at home. He's probably around 5 years of age. The next boy up on the ladder is Joseph, 17. Benjamin and Joseph are the sons of Rachel, Jacob's favorite gal. By the way, get this. Joseph comes from a home that is kind of split up. Joseph came from a blended home, a blended family. This might apply to some of us. The 12 tribes came from four different mothers. Isn't that amazing? Same father. But he's got four different mothers walking around. They were strong women, as we know in Scripture. They were very manipulating type women, very resourceful. And then to top things off, Jacob was a very passive father. He was very passive and he showed favoritism. It's interesting to note that Isaac and Rebekah showed favoritism towards Jacob, and Jacob again showed favoritism towards Joseph. But look what he does here. He loves him. And because he loves him, it says there that he makes him a tunic or a robe or a jacket of many colors. Technically in the Hebrew, it's translated like this. A coat of pieced fabric or much fabric. It may have been colorful, but the Hebrew says it was multi-pieced. And we know that it had long sleeves. The word means in Hebrew that it had long sleeves. And you say, what's the big deal? The big deal is this. Joseph's 17 years old. His brothers are all somewhere between 25, 35 years of age. They all wore short-sleeved kind of ponchos. Why? Because they were blue-collar workers. Jacob gives Joseph a coat with long sleeves that was reserved for the hierarchy. Patriarchs, rich boys, favored ones, guys who did paperwork, made decisions, didn't have to do any hard labor. Jacob gives this to his son, his favorite son. He's weak. We know Jacob's weak from our previous studies. But he's showing favoritism. And I don't know, there may be some of you here that maybe you're an only child and you go, I don't know anything about that. That's because you've been favored all your life. And more often than not, you turn out to be a brat more often than not. Nobody wants to be around, you know, the only child because they're usually kind of stuck on themselves and the world revolves around them. Usually because the parents feed that stuff to them. And I know that's not the case for anybody who would attend this church. But I can tell you that I'm the baby of three, and I came along 10 years after the oldest and 7 years after the middle one. And so I kind of had a good time. But my brother used to play some pretty awesome tricks on me. And I have to be careful what I say because he gets the tapes. But growing up, Joseph was favored. He's got this coat. And he is spying on his brothers. And it generates something that is not good. Listen to this. I can't think of any really more subtle and damaging sin within a family than favoritism. And I'll tell you the reason why. When you are, I think, not the one being favored, it literally handicaps you and your other siblings who are not being favored. I'll tell you why. You begin to get, you'll have animosity. You're sensitive enough as a kid. Your thinking skewed to begin with. Oh, they got a bigger piece. Have you noticed how your kids are? You hand them out all the cookies and they'll look to see what they look and they look at the other one. How big is your cookie? Let me see your cookie. How big is yours? Mine's bigger. Don't they do that? Mine's bigger. How much did you get? Envy. And the one left out, or the ones left out, will recognize it and they will learn, they'll learn to resent that treatment. They'll learn to resent it. You may not think so as a parent. Well, they're doing great. But yet you spend a little bit more time with that other one. Hey, the other ones pick up on it. They're not stupid. They hide it very well. But they're picking up on it. They're smarter than you think. Often the ones that are being neglected, they'll turn inward. They'll get quiet. They'll build up a little wall at first. And I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm all right. And then as time goes on, they reach maybe the preteens or the teen years and things aren't all right. Feels like the world's caving in on you. And you see dad or mom kind of still showing favoritism over there. And you just, after a while, listen, parents, because we all need to remember this stuff. Because once they've turned inward, the next move is that they'll turn outward. They won't come to you anymore. They'll find some friends down the street who'll listen. Might be a gang. It might be a girl or a boy. But they have acceptance. Somebody will listen. And then you've lost them. All because of favoritism. And we have to fight that. All of us are sinful parents. There's things, perhaps, you see in your child. Maybe it's your firstborn. And there are attributes that are so much like you. And you don't like that part of you. But you see it in them. And what do you wind up doing unconsciously? You wind up taking it out on them. And all they are is a little you. So when another child comes along, they're different. You focus on that child because it's easier. Not only that, Benjamin and Joseph are growing up now that Jacob is more spiritually mature. They grew up in a godly home where the other guys grew up. Remember last couple of studies? Man, Jacob's crashing and burning all along the way. And the boys watched all this stuff. Maybe you've come to Christ and your children are kind of onward now and growing. And yet there's a little one. That kid's going to turn out different. There's no doubt about it. Your parenting now is different. But be careful. We have to show our children equity when we're dealing and dishing out to them discipline and love. The one favored will often have a harder time coping in the world. Mommy and daddy's always been there to prop. Oh, honey, don't do that. I'll do that for you. I can tell you right now, man, my wife's got it tough because my mom, I grew up in a home, my mother, I rolled out of bed and I stepped out of the shower. My bed was already made. I went to the table every morning, 7 o'clock, breakfast is served. There was guys, get a load of this. There was this, my mom was born and raised in Hawaii. I'll say that because we had a plate of eggs. You can have one egg, you can have five eggs. It was there. There was a stack of bacon, stack of toast, and a stack of Hawaiian fried rice every morning. And it was like Sir George's, but the food was good. And I didn't have to do anything. And, you know, that's a real shockeroo because when you get married, you jump out of the shower and you go, oh my gosh, the bed's not made. And it's kind of a shock, you know. Joseph grew up in a really, really different home than the other boys had. But you know what? You get out into the world, and I knew somebody. I don't know, now probably they're probably like 40 years of age. Mother still calls them to wake them up when they have a special appointment. Are you awake? Makes a lot of money, blows a lot of money because the parents have a lot of money to bail them out all the time. 40 years old. Now, I don't know if that person needs a spanking or, I don't know. How do you deal with somebody like that? You know, and it's just bizarre. But when we favor a child, we'll wind up damaging a child. And that's the hard part on this. Jacob has no idea, but he's messing up his kid. But God in His awesome providence and workings with Joseph will really, listen, send him to Egypt. In this chapter, the kid's going to get arrested by his brothers, thrown into a pit and carted off with merchants to Egypt. And God will use it. God may deliver our children from our hands to save them. We need to be very careful. We need to seek God's wisdom. We need not show favoritism. Look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, they could not speak peaceable to him. The baby of the family has its disadvantages as well. As I said, he came from what I would consider almost a broken home. Four different mothers there in the home, one father. Jacob being passive, the natural result is envy. Listen to these guys. They hate him. Can't stand him, little brat. Here he comes. Look at his coat. Look at his... Man, he really thinks he's something. He's a shepherd. What did Israel say when another shepherd came who was sent by his father? Israel said, look at this guy. We'll not have this one rule over us. Away with him. Kill him. Scripture says Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. A type. They'll arrest him. They'll cast him out. Luke chapter 9, envy. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, and you know the story, when they had come down from the mountain of transfiguration, that a great multitude met him, and suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out and convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with a great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast out the demon, but they could not. They were able to earlier, but not now. Then Jesus answered and said to them, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I bear you up? Bring your son here. Now look at verse 49 of Luke chapter 9. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he didn't follow us. But Jesus said to them, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Why did the disciples say that? Earlier in their commissioning, they were casting out demons. They were successful. They were doing great. Peter, James, and John go to the mountaintop with Jesus. They're gone for a week. A little retreat. The guys are down at the base of the hill in the ministry trying to cast out demons, and they couldn't do it. It wouldn't work. They stuck their finger out there and a little poof, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. They were called. They had the authority. They were in the ministry. Jesus was their pastor. And they had done it before. But they were failing. And a little later, you read on, and Lord, we saw one casting out demons and we forbade him. Why? Because we envied him. He did something we couldn't do. Envy. These boys are envious of Joseph. Their envy will manifest itself in murder. Or should I say attempted murder. They are envious. They wanted to destroy him. Have you ever been envious? No? You know what? I get envious. And it just, you know, that's one thing that just, I don't know about you, but it just torques my guts. Envy. Doesn't it just make you sick? Oh, man. God, what are you doing? What are you doing blessing that guy? Envious. The parable, Jesus talks about envy, really, when he sends out the laborers in the parable. Some have been working 12 hours. They're going to get like, you know, $1.50 for the day's work. Some of them have been at it for 12 hours. And then at evening, he needs to hire a few more guys to get the job done. So he goes to them and he says, you know what? I'll pay you $1.50 if you go out there and work. We've got to get this done. And the other guys work for just an hour. And then payday comes that evening. And they're all in line. And there's guys there sweating and dirty. They've been doing it for 12 hours. And the master of the field gives that guy $1.50. And the guy goes, great. Thanks a lot. I really needed this. Walks away, and the guy that's been there for an hour, his clothes are barely ruffled. And he gets $1.50. And the guy that's worked 12 hours comes back and says, "Man, what are you doing? I worked 12 hours for $1.50. That guy worked for an hour and you paid him $1.50? It's not very fair." And the master of the field says, "Didn't you agree to get $1.50 for a day's wage?" "Yeah, but that guy only worked an hour." "So, didn't you agree?" And you see, envy says, "You know what, that guy hasn't gone through the ranks like I've gone through. That guy doesn't know what I know. How can that family be doing this when our family's been envy?" God is generous. God's good. And we get upset when God blesses somebody else, don't we? We're supposed to rejoice when those around us are being promoted and exalted. And we envy. As we get into this study, as we get going through the life of Joseph, man, it's going to just cut us down one side and the other. Where do we stand? Heavy things. Joseph, the life of the believer. Father, we come and God, we would ask that you would take these things that are in our hearts. God, as we look into your word, we want to be like Joseph. A man who's able to run away from a beautiful woman who wants him, who takes his clothes, and yet he runs because he loves you. We want, Father, to be like Joseph, who was falsely accused and takes the wrong like a man, a godly man. Father, help us in these studies that lie ahead of us to really glean a lot out of this man, Joseph. Lead us in the way everlasting, Lord. Bless, Father, these Wednesday night studies as we focus upon this wonderful man of God, Joseph. Father, teach us through his life that while we are in Egypt now, we can be victorious and even have dominion over Egypt, our flesh, this world, through Jesus Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen.